Before I start the message tonight, just to remind folk who go to the Rogerstown prayer meeting that Kath and Cyril are away, so this week your meeting will be in the home of Trevor and Pauline McMillan. I want to return to the Sermon on the Mount this evening, even though we haven't read that passage. I want us to look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20, and to understand the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, God who became man, God who described himself as the Word. So I'll just read the passage briefly. Matthew 5, verses 17 to 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ has introduced his Sermon on the Mount. He has shown that the essence, the truth of the Christian life is not what we do, but it is a heart experience with God. And because he's done that, because he's talked about the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who seek after righteousness, it would be easy to think, well, my heart is right with God, therefore, it doesn't matter what I do. And if we argue like that, it would be easy to say, well, the Lord Jesus Christ has come, we have got the New Testament, we've got his great work, we don't need the Old Testament with all its detailed laws, we can get rid of that. Well, this passage of Scripture shows us that the Old Testament is as relevant for the New Testament believer as it was for the believers in the Old Testament. And that is the thrust of what Christ is saying here. It's a closely argued passage, and therefore we're going to need to look at it carefully. But I trust that when we conclude tonight's message, we will have our hearts warmed. And if I can say this without embarrassment, I trust that all of us will be able to say, I love the Lord. I love the Lord because of what he has done for me. So let's look at this passage. The first thing that I want to state, and my first heading tonight, is God's unchanging word. The word of God does not change. We often get accused by other religions of changing the Bible. We translate it. We bring it up to date. We use contemporary language. But we do not change what God has said to us. The book of Deuteronomy and the book of Revelation make it quite clear that we are not to change the word of God. And it is the word of God that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about here. He talks about the law and the prophets. He says, I have not come, or do not think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. What is he saying? Well, the law is a summary term for the first five books of the Bible, what we sometimes call the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. That is the law. And generally, the prophets is another general term to talk about the rest of the Old Testament. Now, we break up the Old Testament into different sections. We talk about the history books. We talk about poetry or the wisdom literature. But we won't get into that. What Christ is saying here is the Old Testament, the message that God gave to his people up until the days of Malachi, still is relevant. And let's look at each of these verses carefully. So, verse 17, the Lord says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Christ is actually saying that in his life, he will fulfill, he will keep every rule that is required of an Old Testament believer. But more than that, he will bring to completion the promises of the Old Testament. He has come to bring to fulfillment, not simply to closure, but to fulfillment. There are sometimes, and we close something because it is no longer relevant. That isn't what Christ is saying here. He's saying the promises, the legal requirements of the Old Testament, they will all be fulfilled in me. Verse 18, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." First of all, let me explain an idiom. Not an iota, not a dot. If you're using the Authorized Version, not a jot or a tittle. We will understand that if we are familiar with the English idiom, "Well, he doesn't cross all my T's and dot all my I's." That's the idea behind this idiom. The iota and the dot that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about here are the smallest letters in the Hebrew language. And Jesus is saying, the Old Testament is so important that I am going to ignore nothing. It will all be remembered. It is all relevant. And friends, there's a way in which the Old Testament is still that important to us as Christians. And then this incredibly powerful verse, verse 19. "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Christ is saying, our attitude to the Old Testament demonstrates our attitude as Christians. Remember, this term, the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, it is a description of our relationship as Christians with God. The kingdom of heaven, in effect, is the chosen people of God. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying in this verse is, if there are people who say, "Oh, don't worry about that law in the Old Testament. Don't worry about that law in the Old Testament." Then he says, those people are least in the kingdom of heaven. They're insignificant. In fact, they are counterproductive. They are working against the principles of God's word. But if people respect the Old Testament, if they can see that it is still relevant for the Christian believer, then they are great in the kingdom of heaven. And then verse 20. But I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The scribes and the Pharisees, they had an incredible list of rules. There was nobody who quite got it as correct as they did. And they were proud of how good they were. They could tick all the boxes, and they knew exactly how to cross the boxes of other people and to show them where they have failed. But the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, your righteousness, the right way that you live, must in fact exceed that of the religious leaders around you, those who have created their own rules. Friends, increasingly, I am concerned about the fact that we have so rejoiced in the doctrine of justification by grace through faith that we have forgotten how to teach about Christian living. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing in this great sermon. If you just flick down through the headings in your Bible, you will see that the Lord Jesus Christ immediately starts teaching about how people should live. It could be the counseling course in our day and age. The headings: anger, lust, divorce, oaths, retaliation. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, it is important how you live. We as Christians must be known for right living. So that is where we start. God's word does not change. The Old Testament is relevant for the New Testament believer. But let's move on. And I want us now to look at these passages under a second heading: the Old Testament, Christ, and the Christian. So first of all, let's look at Christ and the Old Testament. Christ himself lived according to the Old Testament. And we are required to give exactly the place and respect to it, exactly the same place and respect to it. You read the Gospels and you will find that Christ kept the Sabbath. Christ attended the feasts. Christ gave of his income in order to serve God. He says here quite clearly that he didn't come to abolish, but to fill, or to fulfill, to bring it to completion. We often think of Christ's words, don't we, on the cross: it is finished. And we see it simply as a statement of what Christ had done. God had asked him to come into the world to give his life a ransom for many. And we see him hanging there on the cross as the lamb who was slain. We see him there as the one who was a willing substitute. The Lord Jesus Christ said, didn't he, that he had not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And we so focus in on the cross that we make that, in effect, the only relevant event in the life of Christ. But friends, we forget. We misunderstand the life of Christ if that is all we emphasize. Jesus not only died for the believer, but he also lived for the believer. We're not given great detail about his early life, but as a baby, he was taken into the temple according to the law. As he approached teenage years, we are given that story, marking out the fact that he had grown up in a home where the Old Testament law was obeyed. And he was preparing to move from being a child in religious affairs to being a man. When he begins his ministry, we are told that he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his practice. Wherever you looked, Christ lived the Old Testament. He lived in obedience to the Word of God. Jesus died for us, but he also lived for us. So that's Christ in the Old Testament. But let's look at the Christian and the Old Testament. Now, verse 19 says that we are not to relax one of these laws, but we are rather to teach them. So if we take these words as they stand, in effect, the Christian is obliged to keep the Old Testament. But we can't, can we? It is impossible. We no longer have a temple. We no longer have priests descended from the family of Levi. And I can imagine some of you now saying, Bernard has lost it. He is arguing in a totally non-New Testament way. But friends, hear me out. The law that I was explaining to you earlier is traditionally split up into three parts. There is the ceremonial law, the law that God gave with reference to worship, the sacrifices that have to be offered, the special days that have to be marked, the times of fasting that have to be observed. So you've got the ceremonial law. There's the civil law. The law which told the people of Israel how they were to live as a nation, how they were to relate to one another, the division of property and the paying of debts, the respect for other people. And then there was the third part, the moral law. And that is the law summarized in the Ten Commandments, which tells us, or told the Old Testament believer, how they were to live in relationship to one another. 1 to 4 commandments, summarized in the New Testament as love the Lord your God. Commandments 5 to 10, love your neighbor as yourself. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. You shall not covet. The believer in the New Testament is obliged to live under the authority of those laws. They've not been rescinded. Christ has not done away with them. So we've seen Christ in the Old Testament. He kept it. The Christian and the Old Testament, we are required to keep it. Let me show you the third part of what is actually the second point of my sermon. I hope you're not too confused. The Christian and Christ. To understand what the Lord is saying here, we have to understand our relationship as Christians, if you are a Christian, our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week you may remember that I showed you that the Lord Jesus Christ said that as Christians we are the light of the world. But I also showed you that Christ is the light of the world. There is a way in which we are lost in Christ. We are one with him. The old hymn says, doesn't it? O light that followest all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshine's blaze, it might be brighter, fairer be. The Christian is lost in Christ. Paul puts it like this. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Theologians call it union with Christ. What does it mean? It means that when we have come to that point in our lives where we have cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ to save us, he welcomes us into such a close relationship with him that it almost seems as though we are lost in him. An illustration that the Lord Jesus Christ himself uses is the broody hen with her chicks. Danger arising, she sits down, she lets out a few loud clucks, the chicks come, she holds up her wings, and she covers them. It would seem as though the chicks no longer exist. They are hidden in their mum. This is what Paul is talking about in Colossians 3. But he writes to the Galatians about it as well. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Friends, I want to ask you, is your life hidden with Christ in God? Have you got such a close relationship that it's no longer you who live, but it is Christ who lives in you? Have you got such a close relationship that people, as it were, no longer see you, but they see Christ's glory being reflected in you? Friends, that is the New Testament understanding of the Christian's relationship with Christ. If we are genuine Christians, our lives are hidden with him. What does that mean? It means that anything Christ has done, we have done. Christ was presented as an infant. He did it on our behalf. Christ kept the Sabbath. He did it on our behalf. Christ kept the Passover. He did it on our behalf. He did it for himself, but he also did it for every Christian. It's one of those truths that is so amazing, that it's so simple, and yet it is so incredibly profound. So that is my second heading. Let's move on to Christ's fulfillment of the Old Testament. Now, to do this justice, I need to ask you to sit here for about 3 months. But we're not going to do that tonight. I'm just going to take a couple of examples of how Christ kept the law on our behalf. Remember the three divisions? The ceremonial, the civil, and the moral. We need to look at the ceremonial. What has Christ done for us? I'm not going to take vague ideas. I am going to take specific statements from the New Testament. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's saying, cleanse out the old leaven, which is the way that they prepared for the Passover feast and for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. And listen to this short but profound statement. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So often when we refer to the Passover as it was observed in the Old Testament, we think of the people of Israel simply remembering what was done as they were released from Egypt. They looked back and they saw freedom being given to them. But friends, that was not the essence of the Passover. That's why I read that passage tonight. Don't bother looking it up. But I want to read to you two key verses from Exodus 12. Because this sums up the Passover. I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. What did the Passover lamb do? It prevented the judgment of God. God had said, I will move throughout the whole land, and in every house I will strike down the firstborn child. The firstborn child of Pharaoh, down to the firstborn child of the most insignificant person in the land of Egypt. But God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over that house. I will not judge that house because somebody has already died. The blood has been shed. That house, the firstborn son in that family, is covered by the blood. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Do you understand it, friends? When Christ died on Calvary, he turned aside the judgment of God. Are you in Christ tonight? Are you a believer? Have you asked Christ to cover you? Then you do not need to fear that God will cast you into hell. You do not need to fear that you will live this life without the protection of God. What did Christ do? He not only kept the Passover, but he fulfilled the Passover. The Old Testament feast was a preparation for Calvary. Calvary averts the judgment of God on every believer. The vilest offender who truly believes That moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Do you understand that? Do you enjoy it? This afternoon, if I'd said that in the Czech congregation, they'd have said, Amen! Hallelujah! It's wonderful. Christ has done that for us. But I want to show you another great example. We've had three readings as it is, so I couldn't actually read this one. So I'm going to ask you to turn to Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And Leviticus chapter 16. And I want to show you something else that Christ has done for us. Leviticus 16, it talks about the Day of Atonement, and it talks about the scapegoats. And we read from verse 20, Leviticus 16, verse 20, and when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron, and Aaron's the high priest, shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat. And hear this. And confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel, and all their transgression, all their sins, and he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of the man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. Were you listening to what Phil read to us tonight? He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Do you see the picture there in the Old Testament? A goat has already been killed to pay the price of sin. And then Aaron comes to this live goat. Aaron is the priest. He is the man who stands between the people and God. He is, if you like, the people's representative. He is there to prevent the judgment of God falling on people. Aaron places his hands on the head of this goat, and he confesses the sins of God's people. And then a man takes that goat, sin and all, he takes it out into the wilderness, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he separated our sins from us. What a glorious truth! No wonder the hymn writer could say, my sin, or the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Friends, that is what Christ has done for us. He has fulfilled the Old Testament. He has kept the law. Now, like I said, I could keep you here for a few months, and we could look at every sacrifice, we could look at every ritual, and we could see how Christ has done it for us. But these two examples, aren't they glorious? Aren't they wonderful? Haven't we got such an assurance? Haven't we got peace with God? The judgment has been averted. Our sin has been taken away. He who knew no sin has become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Just as he took our sin, he gives us his righteousness. Do you believe that? Satan will tell you, don't believe it. You're rubbish. You fail. You've broken the law. You've said the wrong things. But I don't say this lightly, friends. I say this with full conviction to every believer here tonight. God is not interested in what you have done. If you have run to Jesus and asked for forgiveness because you are no longer responsible, Christ is responsible. Hallelujah! What a glorious thought. What great freedom. Friends, Christ has kept the ceremonial law. Everything that God required of his Old Testament people, Christ has done for us. But what of the civil law? What of the believer's relationship with the government? Well, Christ was asked on one occasion, should we pay taxes? And he brought a coin, he was asked for a coin, and he said, whose inscription is that? Caesar's. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Friends, as Christians, we are to live as citizens of the country of which we are a part, even if that is a country that is under occupation. We have a responsibility to God, and we have a responsibility to the government, and they are separate. In the Old Testament, they were one and the same. Israel was a nation under God. But in AD 70, about 40 years after the Lord Jesus Christ had died, God sent the Roman armies into Jerusalem, and he destroyed Israel as a spiritual and a religious state. And the state did not exist again until 1948. But 1948 did not re-establish a civil and a religious state. One and the same. It established a secular, not a religious state. Israel, as we know it today, is not the Israel of the Old Testament, because it is no longer necessary as a civil state. The Christian is to keep the civil law of his or her country of residence under the authority of God's word. But we are no longer a nation under God. It's just reminded me, I should have put out the petition for marriage, and I will try to remember to do that at the end of this service. We as Christians can call our government to fulfill moral responsibilities, but the civil government of our nation cannot decide things in the spiritual community of the church. The civil law of the Old Testament is no longer relevant as it was at that time. But what of the moral law? Friends, we are obliged to keep the moral law. We are to love the Lord our God. We are not to have idols. We are to honor his name, and we are to honor the Sabbath principle. Working 6 days and resting one, in order that we might worship him. We are to honor our father and our mother. Notice that that is put first in the table. We are not to murder. We are to respect all human life. We are to defend our own marriages, and we are to defend the principles of marriage. We are to respect other people's property, and we are not to steal. We are to be people of integrity, and we are not to lie. We are to be people who are content in our God, and we are not to covet. What's the alternative? Verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. What is the Lord Jesus Christ saying? He's saying, you do have to live in a moral way, but not by your own efforts. Friends, there is not a person in this church tonight can keep the law as I have described it, in and of yourself. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Don't try to be a Pharisee. Don't work out your own rules. But run to Jesus. Ask him to pay the price of your failures. Ask him to give you the Holy Spirit to equip you to live in our day and generation. And may we be those who exceed the scribes and the Pharisees, not because we do it ourselves, but because we do it in Christ. He has fulfilled the law for us. Let us praise and glorify him. Amen. Yeah.